All right, let's read together Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And Paul continues with the same subject that he's been dealing with for some time. He wrote, "Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." In these verses, Paul expands on what he's already said. We saw that from last week, in the last section of chapter 3, Paul was speaking about being under a tutor, as if being underage, and so forth. And then in verse 26, speaks of being sons of God through faith in Christ. Now he continues with these ideas in the verses that we're looking at. The chapter break here may lead us astray, implying that Paul is now going on to a new subject. He's not. Now, we've got to remember and have firmly in our minds what Paul's main point is. It's been his main point for quite some time, and it's this, that the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant has come to an end with the coming of Jesus. That's his main point. In these verses, he explains what Jesus did to bring that Mosaic era to an end and to bring in a new era. And although this may not seem quite relevant to us and to our everyday life, it is. Everything God says is relevant to us. Everything God says is most important for you to understand. And it's important for us because we live in this new era and we've got to understand what that means. Paul is describing in these verses the situation that every believer today enjoys. At least that's what he's going on to describe. And if, by the grace of God, we get it, we actually understand what he is saying, it will transform our lives. That's how big, that's how weighty these truths are. But it's not just understanding it with our minds intellectually. It's those truths coming through the mind but being driven into the depth of our being. If that's what happens, then we will find these truths to be so powerful. So today as we look through, we're just going to work our way through the verses as we always do. Verses 1 to 3, we're going to see Paul talk there about life under the law, life under the law. And then secondly, we're going to look at verse 4 and the first half of 5, where we see something that changed everything and brought an end to that former system and brought in a new. And then finally, we're going to consider what the new situation is. And Paul describes that in the second half of verse 5 through to the end of verse 7. All right, so we've got, in a sense, a before and after. And in the middle there, what brought about the change? That's where we're going. Let's hear what Paul says, verses 1 to 3. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. All right, so Paul is speaking in these verses about life under the Mosaic system, the law of Moses. And he speaks in these verses in quite a negative way. He uses words like slave, under guardians and managers. And in verse 3, he speaks about bondage. It reminds me of how the Apostle Peter spoke about life under the Mosaic law in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. He says this, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And I think there he is talking about the Mosaic law. It was a yoke. And so life was, there were difficulties involved in being under the Mosaic law. But let's understand this negative aspect. As we read these verses, we see what Paul is speaking about. Although he uses the words, slavery and bondage, he's really talking about being a child. So it's not strictly about slavery, but he's saying that a child is a slave in comparison to being a full-grown adult in a particular aspect. He'll go on to explain in these verses. He uses this illustration of a child who is an heir. Now, they might be, a child who is an heir, they might legally own everything. And yet, while they're a child underage, they don't differ from a slave or a servant. In everyday life, this little child who's an heir lives every day under authority rather than in authority. He tells no one what to do. But there are many who tell him what to do. We see that in verse 2a, but he is under guardians and managers. So there are lots of people that are telling this little child, oh, he's an heir, or, what he's to do. In a sense, we might say that if you might be an heir to a throne, but if you're only 2 feet tall, no one is going to listen to you. You might issue lots of commands, but really people are going to tell you when to eat your dinner and when to go to bed and when to get up and what to wear. So you're going to have all this potential authority and power, but when you're that age, you really enjoy very little of it until the point when you reach a certain age. Verse 2, it says, until the date set by the father. When that child then sort of, enters into that inheritance and begins to enjoy the position that they have by right. So that's an illustration. And Paul is using that illustration to describe for us what life was like living under the law. There were benefits, a child, but even though you were a child and an heir, it felt like bondage. Rule after rule, seemingly little freedom, always being told what to do. In verse 3, he describes this as being under the elemental things of the world. Elemental things of the world. Now this expression is somewhat, ambiguous, and there are divisions of opinion on what Paul meant by elemental things of the world. Some people think that it's referring to spiritual powers, negative spiritual powers, dark spiritual powers. I don't think that that's what Paul is saying, because he's talking about the Mosaic law here. I think it's better to understand these elemental or elementary principles as being the basic principles of religion. We might say the ABCs of religion. That's what they were subject to, these ABCs, these basics. That is, that they had a temple and they had a sacrifice and they had ceremonies and they had a priest, or many priests. And if you look around at the world in those days, that's what religion had. All religion had those things. That was sort of the basic religious principles. And God sort of permitted that, obviously orchestrated in a certain way to communicate his truth, but still they were following basic religious principles. They were principles suited to underage children. They were outward. They were physical. In a sense, we could say that the whole temple system was like a big drama, like a play that was being acted in front of the children. And we know that children like that, don't they? They like a play. They like to put on a play. They like to watch a play. And in a sense, that was what God was doing for them. Now, as I said, it sounds as if Paul is criticizing the Mosaic system in what he says. But as I already pointed out, it's important for us to understand and interpret his words in their context. It's in contrast to adult life. In contrast, as we will see, to the privileges that belong to Christians. So the Mosaic law was in no way evil. God did not intend any harm to his people. It was a yoke, yes. But it was as a yoke for underage children. And they were so much better off. These Jewish people were so much better off with all the laws than the pagans who didn't have the laws. All right? The pagans who had no laws, didn't know God. As Ephesians says, they were without God, without hope in the world. They had nothing. They were free, yeah. What were they free to do? Free to go their own way. They were like children without parents. No one to love, no one to care for them, no one to guide them. And they mucked up, didn't they? They got it into all sorts of strife, all kinds of difficulties that led to their harm. So these Jewish people, although it was a yoke of some type, they were much better off than these pagans. So we need to balance that. It was hard, but it was a blessing. The rules were needed for them at that time. All right, well, let's move on to the second part of our passage, the change. Let's read verses 4 and then into the first half of 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. So God sent his Son to change this situation, to bring, in a sense, his people, considered as a collective whole, to bring his people out from under that bondage into a new situation. And Paul makes 3 points about this, how this change came about. Of course, it's all to do with his Son coming. The first thing he says is when. When did the Son come? Well, it talks about the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Now, what does he mean by the fullness of time? Well, often if you read commentaries or hear sermons, people will go on about how everything was just right for Jesus to come. The world was united there under the Romans, had a common culture, common language, Greek was spoken, had roads through the whole, empire, so we could travel and the message could spread. Why those things might be true, I don't think primarily that's what's being communicated here by Paul. I don't think that's his point at all. It's the time set by the Father, sovereignly set by God. Like we read of in verse 2. Until the date set by the Father. That was the date set by the Father. It might have accorded with all of these other things, but that's the main point. The time sovereignly set by God. At just the right time, according to God, Jesus was sent. Circumstances. The circumstances. Well, Paul describes those circumstances that he came, he was sent, and born of woman, born under the law. In other words, the Son of God entered our humanity. That's what it means to be born of woman. He became a real human, fully human, although also the second person of the Trinity. And he was also one that was subject to the Jewish law. Born of woman, born under the law, Jesus was subject to everything that we are subject to as humans, subject to limitations, and subject to that law that was instituted by his Father. He had to obey it all as a servant, although Lord of all. He became a servant for us. Well, why? Well, Paul goes on and tells us, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. Redeem those who are under the law. Now, we've got to be careful about this and not misunderstand what Paul is saying. Usually when we think of redeem, our mind goes to the cross, and it goes to freeing us from the bondage of sin. But here the bondage is not viewed as sin as much as the law. To redeem means to set free. And the people here are set free from what? They're set free from the law, from being under the Mosaic system. What does that mean? Well, it means this, I think, that the people of God as a whole, as a group, are no longer under the Mosaic system. To redeem those who are under the law, to bring them out, to free them from that bondage. Another way to say that would be that he brought the Mosaic era to an end. How did he do that? Well, because he was born under the law, he came and he fulfilled it. He completed it. He did all that the law pointed to, fulfilled all of its requirements. He was the final sacrifice to pay for sin. He provided the true cleansing for sinners. He was the true high priest. He was also the true temple. He completed it all. And by him, the way to God is now opened up. All the blessings now become ours. And the curse he himself absorbed. And in doing all of that, he fulfilled all the terms of this Mosaic covenant. And so now the system is closed, completed. I think that's what Paul is saying here. It's like a debt that has been discharged. Like a mortgage that has been paid off, now closed, no longer relevant. You're no longer under the terms of that loan. Or like an agreement where all the terms have been met and now it's over. I think that's what Paul is meaning by this, to redeem those who are under the law. And so what do we see? We see here aspects of our Savior and what he did. We should be amazed at our Savior and all that he completed when he came to earth. And we know that he was driven by love to do this, to come down from the realm of glory and stoop down to be united with our humanity and be subject to all the limitations of our humanity, to face what we face. And even more, to be under the Jewish law with further restrictions. What amazing kindness that moved our Savior to do that. And I'm sure that that's what will so amaze us when finally we see him as he is in heaven, to think that the Lord of glory would be so humbled to come down for us. It's as Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And that includes obedience to the Mosaic law. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How should we respond as we hear of what our Savior has done for us? What came to my mind are the words when I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Because that's what fills our hearts, doesn't it? Pride. How can we have that when we look at what the Son of God did for us? And Isaac Watts goes on and says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May God grant to us eyes to see the wonder of what Christ achieved as the Father sent him into this world. Well, let's go on then and consider this further in understanding this new situation now that Jesus has brought us in. As we become children of God, we don't come under the Mosaic system. That would have been grace, all right, if that was the case. That would have been the grace of God. If he reached out to us as a Gentile and brought us into the Mosaic system, it would have been unspeakable grace. Oh. But God has done more than that for us. He hasn't brought us into that system. He's brought us into a new system. So Paul goes on to describe the situation that Christians are now in, the benefits that Jesus has brought to us. And there are three things that he mentions in verses, well, the second half of 5 through to verse 7. I'll read it first. He says, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's all about sonship, isn't it, here? It's all about sonship. We're going to think about what that means, received the adoption as sons. And then we're going to think, secondly, about the Spirit of the Son who is in us. And lastly, the conclusion, not slave, but sons and heirs. It's all about sonship. It's all about sonship. We receive the adoption as sons. And what Paul means here is grown-up sons, not young children. We enjoy the freedoms and privileges of grown-up children. And those that have, you know, recently become grown-up children, You know what I'm speaking about. And as you're growing up, you know new freedoms in your life. And it's good and it's enjoyable. We've got to use those responsibly, of course, but it's good and it's enjoyable. The NIV translates this adoption of sons as full rights of sons, full rights of sons. And I think that captures the idea. And as I've said, this new position is for all believers. This is something that the Old Testament believers didn't enjoy as we do. So New Testament believers enjoy a much better situation than the Old Testament believers. They had it good, we have it better. Our relationship is not governed by outward rules. If you think about it and go through the whole Mosaic system, you think, well, boy, oh boy, you know. When they sinned, they had to bring an animal. They had to go down to Jerusalem with their animal and offer it to God. They had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to attend the various festivals. Well, although enjoyable times, a big journey and disruptive of life, we complain sometimes about having to travel to church. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem, do we? Every time they touched something unclean, what did they have to do? They had to wash. They had to wash their clothes. Every time they touched something unclean, dead body or a woman through a monthly cycle, you know. And then they had to be unclean until evening, when the evening offering was made for them. They had to worship in the prescribed manner. There was not a freedom for us to just draw near to God into the temple and come into the inner sanctuary and sit before the Ark of the Covenant. We had to keep our distance. We had to have a priest interceding for us. That's what it would have been had we been back there. But now what freedoms we have, now we can draw near to God with confidence. Now God says, come near, come into the Holy of Holies and be close to me. Now we're washed once and for all by the blood of Jesus. These things that were prefigured there have now been fulfilled. Listen to what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 when he celebrates these new freedoms. And they are spiritual freedoms. And these are the things that we ought to treasure, these spiritual freedoms. Hebrews 10 Verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here it is, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What freedoms we have before our God to draw close to Him. That's what it means to receive the adoption as sons. Where we know God is welcoming us into his presence with a degree of humble boldness. The second thing we see in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What an amazing, amazing privilege this is. The way I understand what Paul is saying is this, that the Holy Spirit leads us to cry out in this way. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our souls. In a sense, we could say it's Him crying out, but in effect, it's us crying out. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He phrases it similar things he says, but phrases it a bit differently. Romans 8, 15 to 16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is within us, testifying to us, telling us, confirming that we truly are children of God. In other words, it's as if God is saying this to us. You are my child. And I want you to believe that. But more than that, I want you to know it. I want you to feel it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my Holy Spirit into your heart, the Spirit of the Son, into your heart, so that you're going to begin to feel like a son. Notice the words that he uses, Abba, Father, they're the same words that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane as recorded by Mark. Abba, Father. In a sense, we could say that the Holy Spirit, to some degree, makes us feel as a son like Jesus felt there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, obviously, not to the same degree that one day we will, but to some measure, we feel that. And this is the experience of every true believer. Because that's what Paul says. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that we know as we bow before our Father in heaven, we say, Our Father. And we have a degree of conviction about that. It's not just knowing this God that's some way up there, you know, some distant deity. But as we bow and we close our eyes before him, we know we're talking to our Father. Now, this is not always consistent. It's not every time that we feel that. Sometimes we do feel distant from God. But this ought to be our experience, at least in part, and it should be increasing in our lives. We should know more and more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you struggle in this area, I would just encourage you to go to God. I would encourage you to go to God and say, Lord, I am your child. You have said that I am your child through faith in Christ. Lord, I want to feel like a child. Lord, send your Spirit with greater measure upon me so that he might help me to cry out in this way, Abba, Father. And don't rest until you know that. You know that because the Father wants you to feel like children. He doesn't want you to feel like outcasts, like orphans. And this goes a long way, you know, to increase our joy. And again, God wants us to be joyful. Jesus said, I've said these things to you that my joy may be in you. What was that joy? Well, Jesus, at least in part, it was the joy of being a son to the Father. I want you to know my joy. And so, brothers and sisters, cry out to God for this, that the Spirit may testify in your heart that you're a child of God. Well, lastly, the conclusion. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, where he's reached his conclusion, you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, in some ways, Paul has already said these things, but he's not merely repeating himself. He's highlighting something. And it's in the word you, therefore you. In other words, what he's wanting to do, he's wanting to drive this home to his readers. I believe that this you is a singular. You individually understand this is true for you. particularly you Gentiles. You already have this position. You're already a son. You're already an heir. Once you become a Christian, you have entered into this high position. And as we talked about last time, there's no higher position than this, than being a son of God. There's no ladder to climb in the Christian world. You already reached the top. A son. It's true of you. But now we must ask ourselves, do we understand these things? This is what I meant by saying these things are life transforming. To hear the God of the universe, the God of the universe, say to you, you are my son. Boy, oh boy. Boy, oh boy. If we get hold of that, if we understand that, how it's going to change our whole perspective on life. Do you see, brother and sister, do you see how privileged you are? Can you look in the mirror and say, well, I don't like too much what I see, but I know one thing about you. You're a child of God. And God loves you because of that, for the sake of his son. And you're an heir. An heir. You've got everything. Oh, how can we complain? How can we grumble? Oh, let's see the sin of grumbling. You know, about all the things we don't have. Who cares about what we don't have in this life? Oh, yes, they may cause pain, but look what you do have. A son of God, an heir of God. We thought about it last week. I'm not going to repeat all of that means. You're an heir of the kingdom. You're an heir of the new heaven, the new earth. Already you have a place there marked out for you. And God has said, I'm going to hold on to you to make sure you are brought home. I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to hold you by the hand and not let you go until I bring you in to your home. Oh, how should that affect our attitude toward life? How should that affect our attitude toward life, to daily living? When we wake up in the morning, oh, I got this, oh, I got that, oh, it's hard to get out of bed. I'm a son of God. God, the Father is smiling down upon me for the sake of his son, Jesus. Oh, may that filter through into our lives, brothers and sisters, and may we continually be astonished at how good our God is and how good he has been to one so unworthy. As the hymn says, a worm such as I. May the Lord have mercy upon us and give us hearts of faith to receive these truths today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, just your grace to be able to consider these things today. How often we read your word and it seems remote to us. We don't see the importance. By your grace, Lord, may we see the importance of these things. Please bless it to our souls and open our minds and make our hearts rejoice. Pray for each one of us, Lord, that we might know that witness of your Spirit within our hearts, testifying that we are children of God and crying out, Abba, Father. So hear us, our God, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.